Amen. Well, as the choir was going down, you may have recognized a familiar face in the choir this morning or going down. You may have looked up there and thought, wow, is this deja vu all over again, or is that Peter Eichert sitting up in the choir? Pete and Tracy, welcome back this Sunday. Good to see you. Good to see you. Now, wait. We got another, and I say this with all kindness and love, old face here this morning. Where's Steve Bird? Steve was here. There's Steve Bird, wandered back in. What about that? God bless you, Steve. God bless you. Good to see old faces, new faces, previous faces. And great to see two young men who have given their lives to Christ follow through in believers' baptism. Wow, that is just so wonderful. And y'all be praying for these two young men. I want to tell you what they did. It completely changed the way that I'm going to do baptisms from now on. The last 24 years has just changed today. I usually tell the baptism candidates in what order we're going to be baptized, and they're usually compliant with that. But these two guys just immediately said, we'll rock, paper, scissors for it. And Antoine won. So that's a new thing. I want to remind you, if you're praying about being baptized, we schedule a baptism every month at First Baptist Church, typically the second Sunday of the month, and we let God give the increase. It's what we do. Now, we trust God for it. So we believe that that's a faith statement, and we believe God's going to work through that, and he has blessed us through it. So if God is leading you to be baptized, you can know that every month is an opportunity there. You need to follow through in obedience to believers' baptism. The one exception that's not usually the second Sunday of the month is at the end of August, we have our beach blast and baptism in the ocean. So if you're thinking, wow, I'd love to be baptized in the ocean, let me know. We haven't lost anybody yet. This morning we wrap up our series on cultivating calm in a digital chaos, focusing on those things that help us better manage and understand this fast-paced world that has been intensified by the digital life we all experience online, on smartphones, on Facebook, the tablets, social media is just running rampant, and we can so easily get caught up in that we forget what life is really all about. And you know, these young men who were baptized, that's the focus of what life is about, giving our lives to Christ and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to consider cultivating the presence of God, and the importance of that lies in the basic truth that of all the relationships we have, whether they are virtual or real-world relationships, the relationship that matters most, the relationship that makes all the others make sense and helps us in all other relationships in our lives, is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So of all the relationships we should be cultivating and nurturing, our relationship with God should be up front, top of the list, the main thing that we think about and concerned about. The digital world takes us away from that. A magazine called Men's Health Magazine recently published a compilation of research and studies about Facebook. Just last month they published this, and they noted six different things that Facebook as a social media can do to impact your life. Now, remember again, Facebook is not evil in and of itself, but it's how we use it and how we manage it. And as we have just crossed the 10th anniversary of Facebook this year, it's important that we understand how it's changed our culture and it's changed our lives, this world of social media. So they compiled research from all over the world into six trimmed down impacts, six trimmed down things that we can know that impact us through Facebook. They called the article, "Till Facebook Does Us Part." Because the first thing is, people who spend hours every day on social networking sites are more likely to get divorced than those who don't use it. After 10 years of Facebook, we have seen now a pattern, and researchers can show people who spend lots of time on Facebook or social media are more likely to get divorced than those who do not. Why? They surmise the reason is that on Facebook and you connect with people that shouldn't be in your lives. And therefore, there are a lot of people that are nurturing virtual adulterous relationships online, turning their backs and attention, turning away from their spouse in the real world, turning away from their families and their children, and they nurture these relationships to the point that eventually it breaks down their marriage. Second impact, it can sap your motivation to give and to be generous. They have found that the more a person clicks that they like a charitable organization or an event on Facebook, the less likely they are to give or show up and participate in the real world. Embedded in us is this absurd notion that by clicking like, we've done our part. It's true, though. They have proven it takes away the motivation to give and to participate in the real world. Number three, it destroys your mood. It makes you sour. They write, the more time you spend on Facebook, the more your attitude sours, based on a study from Austria. The problem is, and they believe, that you're staring at profiles and pictures is just not a very good use of your time. And we know deep down inside, to be blunt, that staying on Facebook, we're wasting time. And the more time we waste, the more moody we become, the less likable we are, because we just got off Facebook and wasted all that time. For the previous generation, it's how you used to feel when you watched TV all day, and all the stuff you were supposed to get done didn't get done. It just messed with your attitude. You had a bad attitude. Well, now we're doing it from Facebook, and we don't have to be on there nearly as long as we were watching television. It ruins our mood. Next, you'll like, and I'm stating this exactly the way they stated in the study, okay? It makes you dumb. Now, here's why. Listen to this. They said, after looking at your Facebook pages, at your own Facebook page, for just 5 minutes, it took people 15% longer to answer simple math questions. Because, and this is from the University of Wisconsin, because in order to do problem solving, to be mentally tuned in and to do problem solving, we have to be humble and focused. And Facebook inflates our ego. It makes us think more of ourselves than is true, which makes us dumb. You do the math. Next, listen to this. It renders your life unsatisfying. Unsatisfying. This is not hard to understand. The more time you spend on Facebook looking at friends' profiles, the more you convince yourself that you're not having fun. That your life is not satisfying. All the stuff they're doing, wouldn't you like to be doing that? And you come off of Facebook feeling like your life is unsatisfying. The last one goes along with that. Facebook leaves you lonely. We think that by having all the friends we have on Facebook in that virtual world, that we're not alone. Just the opposite is true. Facebook, like nothing else now, makes us feel lonely, because when you go online on Facebook and you look at everyone else's profile and all this cool stuff they're doing, they're out on their jet skis and they're hang gliding, you know, and they're on their boats and they're playing golf and they're playing tennis and they're doing this, going to NFL games, and you're not doing it. And nobody asks you. That's true. That's what the feeling of loneliness comes from. You and I see all the stuff people are doing, and we go, well, they didn't ask me to go. I'd like to go fishing. And researchers say it creates a sense of what the new term for it is, invisibility in the real world. Nobody knows I'm here. Why aren't they reaching out to me? Why don't they include me? What's the bottom line? Bottom line is those are virtual relationships. Well, we need to be nurturing our relationships in the real world. And it begins with nurturing and cultivating our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And all these things, if you noticed, all these things people feel like they are lacking because of what they see online, these are things that God fulfills in our lives. God is the powerful presence in which we never feel lonely because God is always there. God satisfies our lives. God brings contentment into our lives. God brings relationships in the real world into our lives. Rather than seeking virtual relationships, first, we should be making sure our relationship with God is healthy. We should cultivate the presence of God, our relationship with God in our lives. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to the Old Testament king and shepherd, David. If you have your Bible, pick it up. Find Psalm 63. Psalm 63. As we hear from David teaching about cultivating the presence of God in our lives, in any circumstance, in any situation. While you're turning there, let me tell you, this morning we're just going to just dip a toe in the words of David, but this summer, starting in July, we're going to wade in to David's life, our Hall of Faith study this summer, as we usually look back into the Bible and consider great heroes of our faith. Our Hall of Faith study this summer will be on King David, starting in July. But this morning, we're just going to meet him in this one psalm, Psalm 63. The background for this psalm is that David is on the run from his own son, Absalom. Absalom has rebelled against David, has pushed him out of the palace, has driven him and his men out into the wilderness or into the desert. So David is on the run and heartbroken over this relationship with his son and the tragedy that transpired that brought them to that place. And Absalom now has driven David into the desert. But David writes these words, Psalm 63, starting at verse 1. David says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches. Because you are my helper, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I will follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who seek to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become the jackal's prey. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast. For the mouths of liars will be shut. For David, being pushed into the wilderness, fleeing into the wilderness, for him was a familiar area around Judea. The impact of it was that it intensified his yearning for God. It caused him in the wilderness to focus on God, to deepen his need for God. Not to cry out for his palace to be restored, but to say, God, I need you here and now in this wilderness. As we read it, he said, my body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. The phrase very literally is a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know, as I read that, I think about the wilderness many of us live in. The tough times, the heartaches, the broken relationships, the strife at home, the stress at work is our wilderness. It's our pressure of time, and it's the sin sometimes, the habits that we let into our lives that put us in this place. We're in a dry and weary land. It feels like there is no water. There is no relief. And consider with me that often the internet is a wilderness all its own. It's a place we look into, we get absorbed in. It's a place we try to go to that takes away life from us. It removes from us our joy. It takes away our satisfaction. It leaves us yearning for healthy relationships instead of giving them to us. We don't find our life there. We don't find our life in the wilderness. No matter what that wilderness is, we find our life in God, in Jesus Christ. David, knowing this, cries out to God from the wilderness. Knowing this, the wilderness helps him focus intently on his yearning and his desire for God at this time in his life. I believe for all of us, that's what we should be doing. I think that whatever wilderness you find yourself in, or maybe right now you're in healthy places with the water all around you. You're not thirsting for anything. Everything's going your way. But I guarantee there'll be those times where the wilderness is before us, and we need to cultivate the presence of God in our lives. It could be that's why God has you in the wilderness in the first place. It could be that you've been looking at all the trappings of life around you, and you feel like everything's going your way, and you're congratulating yourself on how wonderful it's been, and now you find yourself in the wilderness. You wonder why? It could be because God wants your attention, and God puts you there so you will focus on Him intently, so you will learn again to cultivate your relationship with God above all else. Because that's all that really matters, is that we cultivate, build, and thrive in that relationship with God. The wonder of it is, the glory of it is, the beauty of it is that God is always with you. He's always with you. Like with David when he was in the palace, or with David in the wilderness, God is always with him and can always cry out to God and know that God answers and God hears. And his heart will be satisfied when his heart yearns for God. That's the same of us. To cultivate the presence of God means that we stop trying to fill the emptiness of our lives with the empty promises of the world. We fill our lives with our love for God and our passion, our desire, our yearning to be satisfied by God. He satisfies spiritual hunger. He satisfies spiritual thirst. He gives us contentment and satisfaction in life. We're not going to get that from anywhere else. But we have to make a commitment to cultivate that presence, to cultivate that relationship with God. We tend to think at times that our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, will accidentally be healthy. That somehow, purely by accident, purely by showing up, with nothing else on our part, that we're going to have a good, healthy relationship with God. But the Bible teaches that not only do we need to show up, we need to participate. We need to yearn for God. We need to make commitments to cultivate that presence, to be in His Word, to be in prayer, to believe in Him. Whether it's the wilderness or the palace, He's the same God. And He'll be there for us all the time. So our challenge this morning and the commitment I'm going to ask you to make is to cultivate the presence of God in your life. Cultivate your relationship with God. Nurture that. Be with Him. Pray to Him. Believe Him for great things. Believe that He meets you in the wilderness, wherever you are. Why should I do that? I want you to see this with me this morning and focus with me this morning as King David unfolds. This psalm of worship, the psalm of praise, has at its heart the very reason, the motivation for cultivating our relationship with God and the presence of God in our lives. First of all, we do so and we need to do so because God's presence is personal. God's presence is personal. David said, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. David did not pray, God, I want to win this war. God, I want to go home to my palace. God, I yearn to be the most popular king again. God, I yearn to rewind history and everything, all the mistakes I've made to be wiped clean. God, I want, I want, I want. That's not what he said. God, you are my God, and I seek you. I seek you. It's an intensely personal statement. David had a personal relationship with God. So much so, he referred to him as, my God, you are my God. And I want to be with you. I yearn for you. I want to be in your presence. It's so personal, it kind of intimate, it sort of makes you feel like if we open the door and in his life, we should close it and leave him alone with God. This is a very intimate, personal time. But our relationship with God should be like that. Our relationship, our and being in God's presence should be such that it's intimate and personal. And that's what we want to cultivate. We want to know God that way. Out of that brings an anticipation for the presence of God in our lives. He says, I thirst for you, God. I'm hungry for you, God. He said, I eagerly seek you. It could also be translated, early I seek you, because it means the same thing, that he so wants to be in the presence of God. He so wants that face-to-face fellowship with God. He would rise as early in the morning as needed. It is the demonstration of eagerness and anticipation to be in the presence of God. Let me ask you, folks, when was the last time you were that eager to be in the presence of God, that you wanted to so cultivate and so nurture your moments with God that you would rise at any time, that you would meet him with anticipation, that you would say, God, you are my God. And I so eagerly seek you and want to be with you. You say, Pastor Bob, how do I have that personal relationship with God? You have it through Jesus Christ. If you have submitted your life to Christ, received Him as your Savior, been forgiven of your sins, you have started a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The nurturing, the cultivating begins there. It's not religion, it's not hollow, and it's not shallow. It is relationship that you have with God through Christ. And you can nurture His presence, you can enjoy His presence, you can know His presence with you. You rise early or you rise late, and let the thought be on your mind, God, you are my God. Whether I'm in the wilderness or in the palace, God, you are the same, and you are my God. If you don't have that kind of relationship with God, you need to ask yourself where it begins. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus told His disciples, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We know God personally because we know Jesus Christ. That's how you know God, personally. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not know God. Oh, you might be religious. But you are not in personal relationship with God. So make that your commitment this morning. I want that personal relationship, God, and I want to cultivate that personal presence of God in my life. Second, another reason to cultivate the presence of God in your life, God's love is permanent. God's love is permanent. David said, my lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. Your faithful love, it translates that wonderful Hebrew word that sometimes is translated loving kindness. In the New Testament, it's agape love. It's God's special, permanent, constant love in your life. It's God's unconditional love in your life. And David says, my lips will praise you in public. That's what he means. When I go to worship, I'll let everybody know that your love is faithful. Now, doesn't that sound contrary for a guy that's just been driven into the wilderness by his rebel son? That he would turn to God and say, God, your love is faithful. Because that's not usually how we respond when things are not going our way. When the job goes south, when the relationships break up, when the money doesn't meet the end of the month. We don't usually turn to God and go, God, your love is always constant and faithful. God, you are my God. We usually turn and say, God, what are you doing? I'm complaining, so you're supposed to fix everything. See, David knows that his personal relationship with God makes everything else make sense. And he says, God, there's one thing I know for sure. Your love is constant and faithful. And I like this. He says, it's better than life. It's better than life. Now, what he means by that is, your love, just being loved by God and loving God back, that's better than everything I could have in life. Everything the world promises me, for David, the royalty, the palace, all the wives, all the food he could eat, all the servants at his command, all of that, he says, God, your love is better than that. It's just better than that. When we say, God, I'm complaining here. I want things to go my way, God. I want you to answer prayers my way, God. You know what we're saying to God? My life is better than your love. The way I want to do things, God, that's better than a relationship with you. So I want you to do what I want you to do. If our relationship with God is as it should be, we're cultivating His presence, we know Him personally, then we come to understand God's love for us outmatches anything that can happen in this world. It is constant. It is permanent. I want you to know that God will not unlove you. Jesus Christ said, I will never forsake you, never abandon you. He said, no one and nothing can snatch you out of my hands. The Apostle Paul wrote, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's how you know God personally, and that's how you know His love deeply, that constant, unconditional love, you know it through Christ. It comes back to that personal relationship with Christ. That's where the presence of God is in your life. This world can be quite unloving. Virtual relationships, not a lot of love there. But in the real world, God loves you. He loves you, and He gave His Son to die on the cross for you because He loves you that much. Nurture and cultivate the presence of God because His presence is personal, because His love is permanent. Then look at this, because His grip is powerful. His grip is powerful. Isn't it good to know that no matter what you go through in life, God will never let go of you? God will never let go of you. Here is King David out in the wilderness, chased there by his rebellious son, and yet he writes, "I follow close to you, your right hand holds on to me." And very literally the phrase is, "My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me." You like that? That's a reciprocal relationship between you and God. As David puts it, "My soul is obsessed with you, God. It clings to you. I am glued to you for life. And in turn, I can know your right hand upholds me. You take care of me. Your grip is so powerful, nothing can snatch you out. Snatch me out of your hand. God, you hold me up." It's a beautiful image as King David is there in the wilderness, thinking of the palace perhaps, maybe getting a bit discouraged, as he certainly did at times, but as he focuses his attention on the God who loves him, the God who takes care of him, the God whose presence is in his life, he says, "God, you know what? When I am down, you know what? You just hold me up. When I can find no other way to stabilize my life, when I cannot find the legs to stand on, when I cannot build my life like I think I should or would, God, I find you hold me up. By your strong right hand." For a good Hebrew king, the right hand was the hand of favor. It was the hand of mercy. It was the hand of grace. To be on the right hand, the right side of God, that's where you wanted to be. He says, "Oh, I want you to know that God is holding me up on the strong side. Because God loves me that much. So I cling to God. My very soul holds to God. No matter what wilderness I walk through, no matter what I face in life, I know that I cling to God and God holds me up." I can think of no other relationship I can say that about, can you? I can, of all the wonderful people God has put in my life, I can think of no other relationship in which I can say they always hold me up and my soul clings to them and I would nurture that presence no matter what. But you can say that of God, because God in Jesus Christ will never let you go. This week, the Brunswick Beacon featured our dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, Buddy and Amy Norris. If you haven't read the article, go back and find it and read it. As you know, these years, Buddy has suffered with pulmonary fibrosis, and he looks out on the horizon. We are praying with them for a lung transplant. But in that article, they just offered a great witness for Christ in their lives. And Buddy said this in the article. He said, "A 6-minute walk is a lot for me to do, but we try to follow the protocol and do as best we could for something we know nothing about. With Amy," they said this together, "basically we learn as we go. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we don't worry about it because He's always there for us. He has always made a way." What was he saying? He was saying, "My soul clings to my God, and He upholds me with His right hand." He is saying, "God will never let me go." In that wilderness they suffer, they know their God is faithful. They know their God loves them. Can you say the same? Would this morning you make this commitment? Would you make a commitment this morning to cultivate the presence of God in your life? To stop complaining about the wilderness and the heartache in your life and the suffering? God knows you're suffering. You know you are suffering. But instead, turn your attention to the Father who loves you and cry out from the depth of your heart, "God, you are my God. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This wilderness will not win. This is just a passage in life. Whether I am in the wilderness or I am in the palace, you are my God. You are my God." Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I believe there's some in this room who need Christ today. For the very first time, Father, they need to come to faith in Christ to begin that personal relationship with you. Father, I pray you would impress on our hearts this morning. If we are lost and we need to be saved, we need to give our lives to Christ today, Father, I pray they would be the first to come. And God, I pray for us who wander in the wilderness, Father, often we take our eyes on you, God. Please forgive us for that. And may we begin today a fresh commitment to cultivate, to nurture our relationship with you, whether we're in the palace or in the wilderness. Father, you are our God, and we praise you for that. God, we thank you for never letting us go. We thank you, God, for your constant and permanent love for us. Father, I pray for each person in this room this morning. My prayer, God, is as you move in our hearts this morning, as you move in our lives, Father, as you speak to us, that we would surrender to your will, and we would come to the altar and pray if that's your call, that we would come forward and make a decision if that's your call, but God, that we would yield to you today, and we would begin today turning our eyes, our hearts, our attention to you all over again to let you love us, to let you nurture that relationship with us, God. But Father, how I pray we'd make a fresh commitment today to cultivate the presence of God in our lives today. Father, now bless us as we come into this time of response and invitation. For that one or two or three, God, that need to move forward and pray at the altar, I pray, God, you would move us right away. For those others, God, that need to pray at our seats, Father, meet us there. For those who need to come to the front, God, I pray we'd be the first to step out. But God, you move in this place by your Spirit. Meet us here, God, as our personal loving